Got it now? All right. Woohoo! I hope you guys are enjoying your Mother's Day, and we're going to get into the Word for a few minutes here. And so I want to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. John chapter 8. John chapter 8. You can stand with me. We'll read it together. We're going to read verses 2 through verses 11. Verse 2 to verse 11. The Bible says, "Now early in the morning, he," that is Jesus, "came into the temple, and all the people came to him. And he sat down and he began to teach them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, 'Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act.' Now Moses in the law commanded that such should be stoned, but what do you say?" This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up, and he said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And again he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last, and Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had raised himself up, and he saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Lord, we look at your word this morning. We thank you so much for this chance to be together, just to study your word, to be encouraged and challenged by your word. And I pray, God, that we would be open to all that it has to say, that we would not shut you out in any one bit. God, that our hearts would be wide open to you. Lord, I pray for the Christians in this room to be just reminded of, Lord, all that you have done in redeeming us and forgiving us. Lord, and for those who have come here this morning who do not know you as Savior, Lord, my prayer and my request before you is that they would not leave here today before they know you as Savior and Lord. In Jesus we pray, amen. Thank you. Have a seat. You know, when we get into this particular passage, there's something that sticks out to me quite clearly, quite quickly, is in this passage we are presented with two ways to use the law of God, two ways to use the law of God. And one of the first ways is the way that people often use it. I don't know if you've ever noticed, but when it comes to applying God's law, people have a different way of applying it than God does. People are often given to applying and being extra strict about the law that doesn't seem to affect them, and more lenient about the law that begins to be a problem for them. I don't know if that's been your experience in human culture and life, but it's been mine. That the most adamant things that we are about, the most things that we drive home the most, are usually the things that we're okay with, things that we understand, and things that don't seem to be a problem for us. But the things that are outside of that, we see those things as extra terrible. We see them as a different level of bad. And what's going to happen here is one of the first things that we see, I think, when we look into this passage, is that when those scribes and those Pharisees brought this woman caught in adultery, one of the first things that they wanted to do is they wanted to point out the sin of another. To point out the sin of another. When people use the law, they're usually using it to point out the sin of another person. You know, when a correct use of the law is point out your own sin and confess it before the Lord. But an incorrect use of the law is to begin to point out the sin of others. And that's a common thing for people to do, isn't it? We like to be able to point at others and say, "That's what's wrong with so-and-so, and that's what's wrong with this person." But very seldom do we turn it back to ourselves. But so when you look, what the scribes and the Pharisees did is they found this woman, they caught her in adultery in the very act, and in according to the law of Moses, the requirement at that point was that she was to be killed. Now, she wasn't to be killed alone. Her partner was to be killed as well, but we don't see him here. And for whatever reason, they didn't bring him. But I'm sure it wasn't a good reason, because none of this was done in a good way. And so look at this, though. What they did is they bring her in. And as they bring her in, we're told that they kind of gather around her. and they present her to Jesus. And as they do, what they do, if you'll think with me for just a second, is they take her particular sin and they put her and her particular sin on a display, not to call for the grace of God, not to call for the good of the woman, but they put her on display to exalt and lift up themselves and to put her down and to try to test Jesus. They're not in any way trying to help in anything, or even, they're not even trying to honor the law. I mean, it's clear they're not even trying to honor the law. Only half of the guilty party is here. There is no desire to honor the law of the Lord. There is no desire to do any good for anybody in this situation. They are simply just standing there with their legalistic breath, just breathing hot on her. And as we see this, I see it in my mind, and I see it not just in the day when this happened with Jesus and these Pharisees and scribes and this adulterous woman, but this still goes on today among the religious of the day. The religious of the day still gather around, don't they? They still get around the sinner, and they take them and they put them up and they say, that is a sinner right there. That's the kind of sinner we don't want around. Can you say amen? Say ouch. And we do that, and we take certain sins and we put them up there, and we do it for all sorts of reasons. But one of the primary reasons we do this is because when I've got the fingers pointing at you, I don't feel the guilt of my own sin in the same way. In fact, when those Pharisees and scribes were gathered around that lady caught in adultery, when they came in with puffed out chest and feeling proud about themselves versus this lady. By the time they leave, they will leave with their heads hung down in shame of their own sin. And we're going to get to that in a second. But when you see this, you got to recognize this, guys, because this is a vital, important thing for you to know as a Christian. If you're a Christian in this room, you need to know that you cannot use the law to just go look at the sin of that person. You use the law for the reason it's told to us all throughout the New Testament that God gave it. You use it as a tutor, as something to help you understand your position before God. And when you start seeing where you measure up to God, what do you constantly notice? You don't measure up. And you need His grace. We're going to get to that in a minute. But before I get there, you know what else people do? Not only do they get them there, not only do they embarrass them with their particular sin, not only do they stand back and look as if they are exalted, but you know what else the religious group does? They often call for judgment on the sin of the person there. Now you say, well, preacher, that's what they were supposed to do. There was supposed to be judgment on that sin. But listen, let me ask you this. How many of you call for judgment on your own sin? You with me? So often I will look at somebody else and say, man, they deserve to be dealt with for what they did. And I will do something and I will say, man, I sure hope God don't deal with me the way that His law requires because of that sin. But see, these Pharisees, these religious elites, they had come in there and they said, look, this lady deserves to die. And the law said so. But little did they remember at the moment that they were guilty of sin. And sin which should have called for their own death. And they didn't want to talk about that. And how often do we approach dealing with judgment of others in the exact same way? You say, okay, listen, that you know so-and-so does this. And somebody might say, well, don't you do something similar? We're not talking about me right now. That's not in the Bible. We ain't talking about me right now. That's not a Bible excuse. And so what I see here is I see that they were doing that. They were going in there and they were causing this issue of calling on judgment for others. But not only that, notice what they were trying to do to Jesus. Verse 6 says, they were testing Him, that they might have something of which to accuse Him. You see, Jesus' nature and teaching ministry thus far had already begun to show that since He, they didn't understand this part yet, but since He was the one who had given the law, He understood what the law really fully meant. They didn't understand that yet. And so what they didn't understand was when he was explaining what the law was really all about. Really all about pointing to our desperate need for him. They didn't understand that. And so when they looked at the law here, they called for judgment. And then they said, now that we've got Jesus, what we'll do is we'll get him to say, don't kill her. And then he'll have contradicted the law and we'll have him. He'll be done for. That's what they thought. Now, I don't know if you have ever had an intellectual battle with someone infinitely smarter than you. And all the men in the church said, the rest of you don't even know what I'm talking about. That's how bad y'all lose. Anyway, but when you get into an intellectual or an intelligence type argument with somebody that you are not as smart as, it doesn't work out well for you. And these scribes and these Pharisees, they thought they had gotten Jesus, but what they didn't know was he was the one who had given the law. Therefore, he couldn't be stumped by anything that they would try to do concerning the law. They couldn't trick him. They couldn't fool him. They couldn't test him. But look, it says they wanted to have something to accuse him with. Now, we get in there. There's some mysteries in here that everybody would love to talk about. I have no idea what he began to write with his finger. Don't ask after service. I don't know. It may have been, he may have been at this early stage writing out the preliminary menu for Chick-fil-A. That's just a theory. That's just a theory. You can't prove me wrong, okay? And so I don't know what he began to write. The symbol of him writing was more important than the fact of what he was writing. And so he bends down, he begins to write, and they continue to press on him for that. Have you ever felt like you caught somebody? You got, did that come out in Spanish? Because sometimes my brain switches. Y'all looked at me like that wasn't English. Have you ever caught somebody? I mean, you feel like, I got them. I'm going to lay it on them. And that's what they thought. The way that Jesus responded, it seemed as though he didn't have the ability to answer their question. It was as if Jesus was trying to think of a way to let the woman off and not offend the law. That's what they're thinking. And so they are just salivating at it. And as they salivate, they press and press and press and press on him to try to get him to answer. And finally, he stands up to answer. Now, when he answers, it is not what they thought, as it rarely is with Jesus. And he stands, he says, he raised himself up in verse 7, and he said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. Let me tell you the first difference that you should notice when God uses the law. When God uses the law, everyone is guilty. There's not a single one that's not guilty when God uses the law. When God says, put the law in front of that person and let's see how they measure up, the Bible says they don't. They come up short. They do not register to the level of the glory of God. They don't measure up. It points out that all people sin. He said it right there. He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And you know what? So not only are you all guilty, but your guilt means you are not a qualified judge and executioner. Some of you, that just upset your plans for the rest of the week. I know, listen, this is a pretty big crowd today. There's some of us in here that we're quick to judge and quick to execute. Right? Yeah. Listen, you can say it about your neighbor. You don't have to say it about yourself. It'll make you feel better. But we know this is true. We know that at times in our fallen state, what we like to do is we like to look at somebody else's sin, judge them, and want to call for their execution. And Jesus says, you don't have the right to do that because you yourself are not perfectly pure. And when he says that to me, as a believer, I have to step back and I have to say, you're right. I am not a perfectly pure person on my own. Now, I have the righteousness of Christ, but that's not what we're talking about right this second. It says, now let him throw a stone at her first. In other words, if you can go at it without having any sin in you at all, then move forward. Now, I'm going to ask you something. If you had been there gathered around that day, how do you think you would have felt when he said that? Look, I'm telling you right now, heads dropped. It says he stooped down and wrote on the ground again. And so he goes right back to what he was doing. So what he showed them by standing up and answering them was that he was not straining or stretching for an answer. He always had the answer. But it was a matter of pointing it out to them in a poignant way that, hey, you can come in here and you can point fingers at everybody else's sin, but you're sinful. And you don't have the right to sit on the throne as judge when you yourself are just as guilty of breaking the law. You know what James said about the law? He said if you break one point of the law, you're guilty of the whole law. So, now look, verse 9. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, and the oldest down to the last. Lots has been made about why the oldest would have been the first to go out. I just think they were convicted. I am now 35. I have committed more sin than I had when I was 14. You with me? And it wasn't hard. They didn't have to search. But you know what was interesting is, these are the guys, the older generation was supposed to be the grounded ones. The younger generation is usually the more zealous one. And so you've got that represented in that group. That older generation, they hear the words of Jesus, and instead of fighting against it, they're immediately convicted and convinced in their hearts, we got nothing else to do here. And so they leave. These are the religious elites of the day, and they walk out. Now, they walk out, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in her midst. Jesus stands up, and he saw that there was no one but him and the woman. Yeah, I love that. There's going to be something so important about that. Let's look and see what it is. He said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours?" And now, by the way, you know, you might hear woman in a negative sense. That was, it was not a, he wasn't degrading her. That was a title of respect. His woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? And see, what Jesus does is Jesus uses the law in the right way. And he says, listen, the law does not accuse you before man. It accuses you before God. Your judges are not the ones on earth. Your judge is God. And so he clears out the courtroom, except for two people. The guilty woman and the rightful judge. And there she stands with her judge. And look at her response. He says, "Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And she misspoke. Because she didn't recognize the judge. See, this has always been one of the most fascinating parts of this for me. She didn't understand that the God that she stood before did condemn her because she had sinned. In every right way, he could condemn her because she had broken the law. But she didn't understand that at the moment that she spoke. Now, Jesus could have said, "Wrong," but that is not the character of Jesus, the Savior. Look at what he does. Jesus corrects her by explaining to her that she was right. No one condemned her because he would forgive her. Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you." Now, at that moment, it raced. Do you imagine how it was? Just imagine for a second if one of your sins were on display today. What if I called you up here and I told of one of your sins and I put you on display before the church and the church had gathered around and they said, "Yeah, we need to get this guy or this lady out of here. They need to go because they are sinful and we don't need them around us." And we began to bring down our own condemnation and judgment as the wrong way would be to do. And then Jesus were here with us. And Jesus says, before you do anything, the only people qualified to do anything to that sinner are people who have not sinned. If you have sinned, take a seat. Do you know what would happen? Everybody would sit down, except for Jesus. And he would be standing there, face to face with the sinner, and he would say, where are your accusers? And the sinner says, they're gone. No one condemns me. And Jesus would say, that's not totally true. You are guilty before one, and that is Jesus. Because all our sin is against God. Our sin affects people all around us, right? But your sin is against God. When you sin, it is against God. It is an attack against God. And what Jesus says right here to her is, listen, I can and will forgive you. You're not condemned, though you are guilty. Was she guilty? She was caught in the very act. That's how guilty, that's as guilty as you can get. And yet, he has the right to condemn, but he is willing to forgive. He says, neither do I condemn you. So Jesus gives her forgiveness. But listen, there's more to what he says, isn't there? He doesn't just say, I forgive you. He doesn't just say, you're not condemned. He also says, now go and don't sin anymore. Do you hear that? Did you hear the message? The grace of God is not a license to live your life however you may feel like. Y'all get louder, man. It's hot in here and y'all's breath is like 8 degrees cooler than the weather. All right, so listen. When I read this and I see this, what this Bible tells me and what the Word of God tells me and the example of Jesus' character shows me is this. He is willing to forgive sinners and not condemn them. It says, anybody ever read John chapter 3? It says he did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And so when he speaks to this woman, he says, I came to save you, not to condemn you. And when she's standing there next to her Savior, he says, but listen, don't keep on in the pathway of sin. Go. In other words, don't stand right here next to me the rest of your life, but go through whatever else is left for you to go through and don't do what you've been doing. Y'all, come on, y'all. This is big stuff, man. I mean, sometimes I let y'all slide. This is important. You gotta feel the passion and the drive of Jesus behind what he says. He doesn't just merely say, hey, you're forgiven. Don't worry about it. We're cool. They don't even say that in the Message translation. What it says is the one who has the right to condemn you forgives you by the death that he died in your place. Think about this. The one who died because of you forgives you for all that you've done. The Bible says that there is one way to have forgiveness, one way to have access to God, one way to be right with God, and that is to come through the one way, Jesus Christ. The only way to come and have forgiveness is through Jesus Christ. The Bible says that whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. That means you have to come to God. You have to know that you are a sinner. Do you think this woman knew she was a sinner? Do you think she knew she was worthy or deserving of the condemnation that they wanted to give her? I'm sure they had already explained it to her. This morning, as you sit here, if you have any understanding at all of justice, then you know, if you're not a Christian here this morning, that you are a sinner because you've never met a perfect person. You also know that if there is any justice in the universe, that God will have to punish your sin. And so you know you're a sinner and you're deserving of condemnation. Except for one thing. Your condemnation has already been taken. Your punishment has already been absorbed by the Son of God on the cross. He fully took all the wrath of God in your place to give you the forgiveness that you need. Amen. When he did that, 3 days later, he rose again, showing triumphantly that he had destroyed death, sin, and the one who had the power of it all, Satan. This morning, will you bow your heads with me for just a moment? This morning, I don't know how you came in here this morning. I don't know what brought you here. I appreciate you being here. I'm thankful for the mothers who were able to encourage family members to be here, all those who are visiting and everything, all those who are regularly here. But I want you to hear me very well with an open heart this morning, that this morning, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, then the condemnation still rests on you. Your punishment.